You and I were born into this world. Jesus Christ was sent into this world by the Father. And the Lord is saying, listen, if God were really your spiritual father, you'd love me. But as it is, you hate me. I know there's a lot of people in this world who say, well, I love God, I just don't love Jesus. Jesus is saying, no, that's an impossibility. Understand his very narrow claims that no man comes to the Father but through him, that there is salvation in no one else. He said, the Father sent me. I didn't even come on my own initiative. God the Father asked me to come to earth. And this one whom I heard, who I saw, whom I speak all about, he sent me. And so if he sent me and you don't listen to my words, then you're rejecting the one who sent me.
Welcome to Search the Scriptures, the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Carl Brogy, Senior Pastor of Community Bible Church in Beaufort, South Carolina. We are in a study of the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves today examining the Light of the World discourse in John chapter 8. In verse 31, Jesus calls his listeners to hold his teaching. Then they will know the truth. We left yesterday as Dr. Brogy was talking something about this truth. The Apostle Paul describes it in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, where he refers to people before they are saved as foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Now that is quite a list, but let's join Pastor Carl now as he further addresses just that.
See, when you peel off the veneer of a quote-unquote good person, it's really not all that good. We're foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, living selfishly and for our own pleasures, hateful and hating other people. You say, that wasn't me before I was saved. I was saved at the age of 5. That's what you would have been had not God in his grace intervened. And that's the capacity that is in all of us in our fallen Adamic nature. You can go into any factory, any office, any platoon, and you can find these things all over the place. In fact, you can come into the church and see them in immature Christians and those carnally minded people who say they're Christians but are not. But, and here's the truth, this is what is the liberating truth, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. He set us free. How? As he goes on, through the preaching of the gospel, through the word of God that regenerated you, that liberated you, and brought you into a new life of obedience for Jesus Christ. Now understand, what people today call freedom is not freedom at all. People talk about free sex and freedom from moral absolutes and freedom from ethical restrictions. But that's not freedom, that's enslavement to our fallen nature. If you throw off God's moral authority, then you live enslaved to your sinful passions. Christianity teaches that freedom is not doing whatever you want to do. Real freedom is doing that which you ought to do. And of course, the Bible teaches that the prerequisite to freedom is truth. And that's why over and over and over again, the scriptures warn us of false teachers. These Pharisees, whom Jesus is addressing, whom he says need truth in order to be set free, he calls them in Matthew 7, false teachers themselves. And so in the church today, we've got preachers talking about the legitimacy of the homosexual lifestyle, that it's okay to have sex outside of marriage as long as you are happy, but their freedom is an illusion. And typically, these who say that there are no moral absolutes, that you cannot definitively say this is right and this is wrong, I always ask them, are you absolutely sure of that? And then sometimes I'll ask them, what if I took a gun and I decided to put it to your head and pull the trigger? Would you like that? Would that be right? Oh, no, that wouldn't be right. Why not? Just not right. You see, you've got moral absolutes, but you're picking and choosing which ones you want and which ones you reject. So God is very clear in his word that truth liberates. And so he warns us over and over and over against false doctrine. Peter in his epistle says that these false teachers promise you freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You cannot set someone free if you're in bondage yourself. Those who promise you life who are enslaved to sin can offer you nothing, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. And so Jesus said back here in John, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He will say later in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And of course, he's referring to the 66 books of God's Bible. Now understand, it is only the truth of Scripture that can set you free. And so you have to decide. You can argue with Scripture. You can fight against the plain revelation of Holy Scripture. And you are free to do that. But if you want to be liberated from yourself to that which God has called you to do, to be your true self, to be the self that God originally created man to be, and that he recreates people to be in Jesus Christ, then only the truth can set you free. But you have to decide whether you will die to your pride and all of your intellect and embrace the Lord Jesus, or whether you will embrace your own fallen ideas. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Some are trying to save their life. They want Jesus as their Savior. They don't want him as their Lord. They want to hold on to him with one hand and the world with the other, but they are not willing to give themselves fully to the Lord Jesus. And in the process of trying to save their life, they will lose it. But those who lose it, Matthew says, they'll save it to life eternal. And so Jesus says to him here in verse 33, look at their response, really, to his challenge. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you shall become free? Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of people like these Pharisees today. You talk to them about the Bible and they just kind of shut down. You talk to them about truth and they just want to argue. They don't even listen. You talk to them about the wrath of Almighty God and that their sin is an offense to God. They say, I'm okay. God and I, we got this understanding. And you try to talk to them about truth and they close up. But you cannot help someone who does not want to be helped. You cannot give a man a drink who is not thirsty. You cannot feed a man who is not hungry. You cannot explain to a man about the grace of God until he sees what an awful state he is in by his sin. And so the proof of freedom, of true freedom, is that you'll continue. If God's word has brought about a second birth in your heart, you'll continue in that word. And the basis, the prerequisite for that, of course, is the truth of God's word. And with that comes the promise of true freedom. Christ promises it to all who will receive this word. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, based on the Greek tense here, the word commit sin is not referring to an isolated act, but a lifestyle of which one serves. Someone in bondage to sin. And to illustrate his point as to where they are, he says this in verse 35, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Now, there are no capitalizations in the original, and I think the New American Standard is correct here in putting son here in lowercase, because he's drawing our attention to the difference between a son in the house and a slave or a servant in the house. He's saying, don't you realize that the only one who has really permanent rights is not the slave, but the son? The slave doesn't have any rights. His master can fly off the handle and say, you're through, you're gone, you're fired. If he's a slave, he can sell you to another master. You have nothing that you can hold on to. Oh, but if you are a son, if you are a son and your dad is a household lord, then you have all of the rights and the privileges that come with sonship. And so Jesus is saying to these Jewish people, you may think you are free because you claim to be sons of Abraham. In reality, you are not sons, you are slaves. If therefore, giving them an invitation, because he loves them and he cares about them, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Christ is not simply the son of our household. He is the Son of Almighty God with all of the authority and rights to be able to deliver people from sin, to liberate them. And so having given the promise of freedom, beginning now in verse 37 through the end of the chapter, he deals with the pretense of freedom. You know, it's an awful thing to think you are free and not be. And that's the curse of our day. Men who have a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. And of course, the Bible warns us, prophetically speaking, that the final terminal generation upon the earth before Jesus Christ comes will be just like that. It will be full of people who profess one thing, but who live another life. And so because the Lord cares about these people, he didn't hate his own people. He didn't hate these enemies who wanted to kill him. On another occasion, he wept over Israel. So he says in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Yes, you are Abraham's offspring. Physically, you are related to him, but you are not spiritually. Why? Because my word has no place in you. These people didn't have a right relationship with God because they wanted to murder the Lord Jesus. They had no room for his word whatsoever. So he cuts right through the chaff and he says in verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Important analogy. Like father, like son. Jesus is contrasting his father with their father, his words with their deeds. Jesus' words display that he is from God. Their actions show that they have another father, that their father is that of the devil. Why? Because he's a murderer from the beginning. And what is in their hearts? They want to kill Jesus. And God's word says, thou shalt not murder. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Now, you may be claiming it in the spiritual realm that you're his children. You are physically, but not spiritually. If you're Abraham's kids, live like Abraham. So he says in verse 40, but as it is, you're seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. He is uncovering the intents of their hearts. He gets very specific. He said, you're seeking to kill me. That's bad. Worse is you're seeking to kill a man who told you the truth. But even worse than that, you're seeking to kill a man who told you the truth. And the truth that I deliver came directly from God. That's absolute, utter blasphemy. So you're obviously not children of Abraham. Because Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was the father of the faithful. Abraham obeyed God's commandments, and by your murderous intents, you're not children of Abraham. He says, verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. That is, the evil deeds that you do give evidence as to who your real father is. Well, they get the message now, and they come back with a terrible accusation. Look at it. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. You don't like the preacher? Attack him. Tear down his credibility. That's what they're doing. They're attacking the Lord Jesus. We're not the ones with the problem. You're the one with the problem, Jesus. Your stock is no good. And by using this word fornication, porneia, they are saying, look, how are you to question our parentage, whether or not we are children of Abraham? You have got the problem with the parentage. You are born of fornication. Mary and Joseph, they are saying, they had an illegitimate child, and it was you. So they claim we have one father, even God. Now, it is true that God refers to Israel as his firstborn. In one of those rare instances where God is called father in the Old Testament, Jeremiah the prophet said, I am a father to Israel, speaking on behalf of the Lord. But God in both cases was speaking to spiritual Israel. Not every Jew, because the nation was chosen, went to heaven. Only those who believed God's promises. Those who had their faith in the Messiah who would come to redeem them. Promised throughout the entire Old Testament era. Understand, Paul dealt with the same problem in his day. People who outwardly, because they were descendants of Abraham, because they had outward signs of the covenant, namely circumcision, that everything was okay between them and God. And Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. He says you can go through all the outward rites, but if your heart hasn't been reached, it's empty. We could say the same thing. You can be baptized, but if you haven't been baptized by the Spirit of God inwardly, water baptism means nothing. So Jesus comes back at him. Verse 42, he said to them, if God were your father, and he's not, you would love me, which you don't. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. That's the incarnation, when he took on a human body. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. You and I were born into this world. Jesus Christ was sent into this world by the Father. And the Lord is saying, listen, if God were really your spiritual father, you'd love me. But as it is, you hate me. I know there's a lot of people in this world who say, well, I love God, I just don't love Jesus. Jesus is saying, no, that's an impossibility. Understand his very narrow claims that no man comes to the Father but through him, that there is salvation in no one else. He said, the Father sent me. I didn't even come on my own initiative. God the Father asked me to come to earth. And this one whom I heard, who I saw, whom I speak all about, he sent me. And so if he sent me and you don't listen to my words, then you're rejecting the one who sent me. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, if anyone does not love the Lord, speaking of Jesus, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be damned to hell. You cannot say you love God without loving Jesus, not in this age. Look at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? He answers, it's because you can't hear my word. You've got a problem. It's like he was speaking a foreign language. And the problem was not with the communicator, it was with the hearer, because their hearts were hard. And so he comes right for the jugular. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. No more ambiguity of speech. He spells it out. By the way, he's not name-calling. He's never guilty of that. But because he knew their thoughts, because he knew that they were intent on murdering him, he gives them the unpalatable, non-watered-down truth. You are of your father, the devil. And then in describing their father, notice, he says he, that is the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. A murderer is one who deliberately kills. A liar is one who deliberately deceives. And Satan was both from the beginning all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When he tempted Adam, he brought death upon the whole human race. He might as well have put a knife through his chest, convincing him that he ought to willfully go against God. He brought death upon the whole human race. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, every single graveyard you see in this world, the devil was behind it. He hates the human race. He hates you. He despises you with a passion. But if he can deceive you with his lies, he will. Because not only was he a murderer from the beginning, he was a liar from the beginning. In the beginning, God said, you can eat from any tree. Don't eat from that one. The day you eat, you'll die. And the devil comes back and he says, you surely shall not die. And so Jesus says, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Someone lied back in the Garden of Eden, and it wasn't God. It was the devil. It's impossible for God to lie. And so God has given us a hedge of truth. We call it the Holy Bible, to guard us from the lies of Satan, to take all of his flaming darts and to filter them through the truth of the Bible. That's why he hates Bible teaching like I am doing today. That's why he wants to remove it out of the church so that he can lie to God's people. But because he says, verse 45, I speak the truth, you do not believe me. The children of God love the truth, so they believe in Jesus, but the children of the devil listen to his lies and they don't believe Jesus. Look, there's only two camps. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan or the kingdom of God. You're either a goat or you are a sheep. Either God is your father or the devil is your father. There is no in between. That's why Ephesians 2 says we're dead in our sin, we're disobedient in our walk, we're depraved in our nature, and we're doomed in our outcome because by nature we are children of wrath. And so when God begins to work in a dead heart that has no ability in itself to respond to the Lord, don't put him off. When we come to the 12th chapter, Jesus will say, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Speaking of himself as the light of the world. For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light in order that you may become sons of light. I can't tell you how many people I've witnessed to over the years. Many who've come through this church, and by their own confession, they say, I'm not a Christian. And you can talk with them. You can prove to them through Christian apologetics that Jesus is Lord. They're convinced of it, but they just won't make a decision. And I always explain to people, I say, look, there's an urgency. God says today is the day of salvation. He's at work in your heart. While you have the light, believe in the light that you might become children of light. And the devil, he's too smart. He's too slick. He won't say to those who have studied, well, it's not true. Because the evidence is overwhelming for any intellectually thinking person. But you know what he will say? He'll say, don't make a decision today. Just put it off. You can make this decision later. You've got some living to do. You don't want to make this decision now. And all of a sudden, the darkness envelops them. They're gone. You never see them again. Why? Because as Jesus said, the seed is snatched, and they may not believe in order to be saved because of that. There's an urgency. So he says, asking a very probing question in verse 46. Notice, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? Now, don't misunderstand that question. He is not asking if anyone thinks he is guilty. He is asking, can anyone prove that I am guilty? Can anyone convict me of sin? And of course, they cannot, because he is sinless. He has challenged them to point the finger at his life. He dared them to see if they could find the slightest deviation of disobedience in his life. In essence, he's saying, go to my hometown. Talk to my friends with whom I grew up. Ask my mother. Ask anyone. Go to the Nazareth. Go to Nain. Go to Capernaum. Go to Cana. Go to Bethesda. Go to Bethsaida. Go anywhere. Ask anyone, have I ever sinned? And if that's the truth, if I've never sinned, if I have an impeccable lifestyle, then why don't you believe what I say? Now, it's impossible to imagine anyone in human history who would say, hey, see if I've ever sinned. But that's what Jesus is saying. To make such a statement, you're either off your rocker or you are God in human flesh. But they can't bring a charge against him. And he speaks the truth with an impeccable life. And so he answers his own question in verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear him, because you are not of God. Now, I would just ask you this morning, is there proof, is there evidence of salvation in your life? You can say all you want, you are born again, and you can convince a whole lot of people. But you may know in your secret life that you live a whole nother kind of life. That you really don't care a flip about God's word. You don't have an earnest desire to obey it. Understand, the only prerequisite is truth, because only the truth can liberate you, the truth of the gospel. But you must come in faith and believe his promise. But please don't live under the pretense of those who will stand before the Lord, and someday he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Let's stand for prayer. Now, our Father, I thank you this morning for this opportunity to be in your word with your people. God, you know our hearts. You said to believe in the light while we have the light, that we might become sons of light. And I pray today for someone who is here who has never really received Jesus. They may believe a lot about him, but their life has never been changed. They've never been born again. They don't have the assurance, Father, as you know, that if they were to die, they'd go to heaven. Or if they do, they have a false assurance. I pray today, O God, that you would help some lost soul to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus in faith, to trust him and to him alone, to come to him, the Lord of the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created through him, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh, and he lived among us. And we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Would you come to him, the Lord Jesus, God made man, and become one of his true disciples? You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will set you free. It will liberate you. You say, I don't understand it all. If you understand that you're a sinner and you're a bankrupt and that one has come to die and bleed in your place and was raised from the dead, declaring that he's Lord, you understand all you need to understand. And if you will reach out in faith to him, God will send the Spirit of God to live in your bosom, and you'll understand so much more. But you must come in faith and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Now, Father, we know that John the Evangelist wrote these things not just for those who are lost, but for those of us who believe. I thank you for his equipping ministry, that we might do the works of an evangelist, that we might be able, with more accuracy and truthfulness to the Word of God, present the Lord Jesus to a lost world. So help us to take what we've heard today and apply it to our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, you can order a CD or DVD copy by calling Search the Scriptures at 877-787-7478 to receive your copy today. One of the most difficult questions posed by both Christians and skeptics of Christianity is the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Dr. Brogy answers that question biblically and clearly by explaining the justice of God, the lostness of mankind, and the incredible power of the gospel in his book, Are the Unevangelized Really Lost? You can receive your own copy with a donation of any amount to Search the Scriptures. Please call Search the Scriptures at 877-787-7478 to receive your copy today. We hope that you will join us tomorrow as we continue to Search the Scriptures.